Well, please keep your Bibles open at that passage, John chapter 4, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, help us now. Help us by your Holy Spirit to understand and to grab a hold of what you are saying to us here in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In my previous church, one of the youth group's kids once said to me, "We are the water bottle generation. We're conscious of the health benefits of hydration. We're never wanting to go thirsty. We're always carrying a water bottle." But it's pretty clear that we're also thirsty for something beyond just our physical needs. We humans have a spiritual thirst. We have a thirst for meaning and significance that we try to satisfy in a whole lot of ways. Some seek to satisfy their thirst in the search for romance, some in the search for approval, some in achievements, sporting success, career, possessions. Doesn't seem to matter who you are, rich or poor, old or young, educated or not, all over the world, there's people who are thirsty for more than just our basic physical needs. Now, this evening, we're looking at John chapter 4, and we're going to go from verse 1 all the way down to verse 42. Now, there's obviously a lot that I could talk about in here. I think the Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 56 sermons on these 42 verses. But we're going to do it in one tonight. These verses, you might have noticed, have quite a bit to say about water. In fact, water has been a theme through these early chapters of John's Gospel. So in chapter 3, it explored the cleansing quality of water, how water illustrates the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit. And tonight's chapter explores, well, there's the other use we have for water. Water is something we drink. And really tonight, the key verse, the verse that I want to focus on is John chapter 4, verse 14. Where Jesus says, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst." It's interesting. In this passage, he doesn't explain exactly what this water is. Although, as we continue on through John's Gospel, as we get to chapter 7, Jesus does explain what he means. In John chapter 7, he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And then John explains what Jesus is talking about. By this he meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So I want you to understand that when we're talking about living water tonight, we're talking about the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives to those who trust in him. And really, I've got two questions that I want us to think through from this passage. Number one, who is this water for? Number two, what does this water do? So, who is this water for? Well, the first thing we see in our story is that it doesn't matter what background you come from. Here's a map. Jesus is travelling from Judea, down the bottom, back up towards his home in Galilee. And so obviously on the way, they need to go through Samaria. Now, you might be aware that in Jesus' time, there was tension between the people of Samaria, known as Samaritans, and the Jews who lived in Judea and Galilee. The Samaritans were an ethnic mix, a result of intermarriage between Israel and some of the surrounding nations. They were also a bit of a religious mix. They had slightly different beliefs. They had a rival system of worship, which was similar but different to the Jews. So I don't know, Matt, maybe it's a bit like how Christians think of Jehovah's Witnesses today. You know, there's similarities between Christianity and Jehovah's Witnesses, but there's also some pretty important differences. And so when Jesus goes to this well and approaches a Samaritan woman and asks for a drink, she's surprised. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then John explains, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And when it says they don't associate, it's the word most specifically means they don't share utensils. See, in those days, a Jew drinking from an unclean Samaritan bucket would be like, I don't know, if you like share a can of Coke with a stranger during COVID. And yet Jesus is willing to associate with her in her uncleanness because Jesus wants to offer her living water. Jesus is not put off by her ethnic background or her religious background. And you know what? We need to be so clear about this today. Because if you're like me and you've grown up in the church, it's easy to take this for granted. Don't underestimate what it's like for a Hindu or a Muslim or an atheist when they hear about Jesus. Like, Jesus, he couldn't possibly have something for me, could he? Like, quite a few times when I've been talking with someone from another religious background and I've said, "Hey, you should come visit church sometime, just check it out." A number of times that person said to me, "Really? Is that okay? Am I allowed to visit if I'm not a Christian?" Jesus' invitation is to all, whatever your background. Jesus also says, it doesn't matter how ashamed you feel. See, after a bit of conversation, Jesus probes more deeply. Verse 16, he says, "Go, call your husband." "I have no husband," she replied. I think she's not very comfortable with where this conversation is heading. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." Now, I've heard different takes on the Samaritan woman. I've heard some people emphasize what a bad sinner she is, hopping from man to man and bed to bed, whereas I've heard others say, well, women didn't have a lot of say in divorce proceedings in those days. Maybe this woman is a serial victim of men who mistreat her. So which one is it? Well, Jesus does point out that there's something wrong with her current living situation. According to Jesus, living together is not the same as marriage. And that's a relevant point in our culture of try before you buy. But apart from that, this passage doesn't explain her history. What's clear is that this woman is needy, probably through some combination of economic need and emotional need. She feels like she does need to have a man in her life. Also, it does seem clear that she's a bit of a social outcast. Because usually in those days, women would go to the well, first of all in a group, and then usually either early in the morning or late in the afternoon. Whereas, look back to verse 6. What time is she at the well? It was about noon. I remember when we lived in the Middle East, there was one time where Susie went to visit our neighbours, like 50 metres away, but she went to visit them in the middle of the day. And as she stood there at the door and they said, "What? Get inside, you crazy person. You shouldn't be outside at this time of day." But this woman is too ashamed to go to the well with everybody else. Maybe the other women gossip about her, but don't talk to her. This Samaritan woman is a really interesting contrast to Nicodemus from the previous chapter. Remember Nicodemus, the famous religious teacher? Nicodemus is the ultimate insider. And it's interesting, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he's like, "Yeah, you have all the credentials, but Nicodemus, you must be born again." Whereas here, this woman is a shamed social outcast. And Jesus knows her history, and yet he says to her, "I can give you living water." And so there may be things in your past life or in your current life which you are deeply ashamed of. You might think, well, Jesus might be okay for all of those good people, but surely Jesus is not for me. Well, the Jesus we meet in this chapter says it doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter how ashamed you feel. Thirdly, it doesn't matter where you are. This lady probably wants to change the subject, so she brings up the theological controversy of her day. Sometimes, I don't know if you found this, sometimes people raise intellectual questions to avoid the moral questions. And the question she asks is, okay, should people worship on the Jewish mountain at the Jewish temple, or should they worship on the Samaritan mountain in the Samaritan temple? And what we see here is that, okay, yes, there was a correct answer to that question for that time. But Jesus says, for us in our time, actually, it doesn't matter. Verse 23, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Hey, here's a photo of the actual place where this conversation happened between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. This is Jacob's well. And like most of the famous places from the life of Jesus, it now has a church built on top of it. Over the years, people have wanted to come and worship in the places where the action happens so they can feel a connection with Jesus and his living water. Although, when you think about it, that kind of misses the point of what Jesus is saying here about worship. Because Jesus says true worship is not about where you are. Often, people who are searching for God are looking for the holy place, looking for the location where they can meet God and unlock his blessings. But Jesus says, no, I give you the Spirit of God to live in you, which means that that location is any place you can engage with God wherever you are if you have Jesus' living water. And of course there's value in coming together like we are tonight and praising him alongside others who have his Spirit, but the point is this can happen anywhere. We have a beautiful location. But when I was in Zambia a few months ago, one of the churches... They had a church building, but then afterwards they had a meeting with the elders after the service sitting under this tree, and they told me, oh, we call this the cathedral tree because before we had a church building, this is where we used to worship God. And the main function of the tree is that it provided shade. And so, it doesn't matter what background, it doesn't matter how ashamed you feel, doesn't matter where you are, And the final one, it doesn't matter whether you're male or female. This is the thing that surprised the disciples when they turn up in verse 27. It was not culturally normal for Jesus to have a conversation like this with a woman. But Jesus, throughout his ministry, treats women with dignity and respect as equal recipients of eternal life. And I've got to say, if you look into the major world religions, you'll find that a lot of the time, women are not considered the equal of men when it comes to spiritual things. And yeah, last week in the question box, I spoke about recognizing, okay, we can recognize different roles for men and women, but when it comes to our relationship with God, well, 1 Peter tells husbands, remember, your wives are your spiritual equals. They are heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. And so, if it doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter how ashamed you feel, doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter whether you're male or female, well then, who is this living water for? Maybe go back up to verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have what? You tell me. You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This living water, this gift of Jesus is for those who ask. To ask, you need to know that this is a gift. It's not something you earn. And you need to recognize that Jesus is the giver of this gift. And so, ask. One of the very last verses of the Bible goes like this. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Okay, second question. What does this water do? Well, Jesus says his water satisfies your thirst for all eternity. That's our key verse in verse 14. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. That's interesting. One of the things we know about Jacob's well is that down the bottom of the well, there's a spring that keeps feeding into it. And so even though people have been getting water from this well for 4,000 years, it still has not run dry. And we should understand this Old Testament background into this idea of thirst and water. I mean, you remember our reading from Psalm 42. It says, my soul thirsts for who? My soul thirsts for God. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God describes himself as a spring of living water. See, we humans are made by God and for God, and ultimately it's only the presence of God himself who can satisfy our restless, thirsty hearts. Well, when I was younger, we used to talk about a God-shaped hole inside of every person, which we try to fill that hole with all sorts of things, but ultimately only God can fill. Jesus' gift is that God comes into our lives. He gives us God, the Holy Spirit, to keep flowing into our lives until we're fully satisfied in his presence for all eternity. I have a good friend who grew up as a Muslim, but when he came to know Christ, there was this one phrase that he kept on repeating in like every conversation. He would say, now that I trust in Jesus, I don't need anything. And like on one level, like he needed lots of things. He was a refugee, he didn't have work, there were lots of things that he needed, but he recognized that he'd received what he ultimately needed. There might be someone sitting there thinking, okay, I hear what you're saying about Jesus, and yes, I agree in theory, I'm a Christian, but I don't know, in practice, I just don't always feel satisfied. I still feel thirsty. So if you're thinking that, good question. We should understand what it is that Jesus is talking about. He's not talking primarily about a feeling. He's talking about something that can produce feelings, but what he's talking about is a spiritual reality. And I think it's helpful to distinguish between those things, because we live in an age where the search for a full life is often all about chasing the feeling. It's true if it feels true. Whereas a more realistic understanding of ourselves is that our feelings are very slippery things. Our feelings are not always a reliable guide to truth. I mean, it's delightful when we feel God's presence closely. But there will be times where we feel dry. And so in those times where we feel dry, we've got to keep trusting the word of Jesus and believe that his Holy Spirit is not just our feeling. His Holy Spirit is the real living presence of God who will be with us beyond just this life here and now and into eternity. The Holy Spirit is with us even on the days we don't feel it. I mean, why don't we always feel satisfied in Jesus? Sometimes it might be just the exhaustion of our broken bodies. Sometimes our sense of satisfaction in God can be temporarily numbed. Because even though we have the water of life, we're drinking too eagerly of what the world has to offer. What I mean is we can drift back into practically investing our hopes and dreams and our identity in things which don't ultimately satisfy. But what the world has to offer is a bit like drinking Pepsi. It seems to quench your thirst in the short term, but sooner or later it just makes you more thirsty. Sometimes God even allows us to go through times where we feel dry so that we can learn the emptiness of the world and more deeply appreciate that only Jesus can give us what will truly satisfy. So friends, if you are feeling dry, don't give up. Keep drinking what Jesus has to offer, because trusting Jesus and receiving his living water is better than any sugar high that the world can give. So when Jesus says, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst, it's an illustration, isn't it? And maybe we could understand that the wrong way. Maybe we might imagine it's like he gives us a glass of water, slurp, done, never have to drink water again. And if that's the message, well, then that's not really a message for me today, because I had my drink. I became a Christian years ago. Isn't it more like we come to him by faith, we continue living each day by faith? Maybe a better way of picturing what Jesus is talking about is, okay, I don't usually carry a water bottle, but when I work at my desk, I usually have a glass of water sitting there, and I'll sip during the day as I work, and then I have to keep getting up and going to the tap to fill it up. But what Jesus is saying, what if you had a cup always with you that never runs out? I think that's what he's saying about the Holy Spirit, that God is present within us for all eternity. And so if you direct your thirst, if you direct your desire for satisfaction and for meaning and for life toward him, then you will never ultimately be disappointed, because his well will never run dry. This leads us to a second thing that Jesus' living water does. Because Jesus doesn't only meet our far-off eternal need. Jesus' living water begins to change our lives today. And in particular, we can notice here that one thing that Jesus does is he turns our attention outward. See, do you remember how this woman starts out at the beginning of the chapter? She's all alone at the well. But then what is this woman doing by the end of the chapter? What does she do after meeting Jesus? Have a look at verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Like, did you get what a change that is? Rather than hiding, rather than separating herself because of how ashamed she is, now she's going and finding people and telling them about the man who knows everything. Because Jesus has come to her, Jesus has spoken to her about her most shameful thing, and yet instead of rejecting her, Jesus has revealed himself as her Messiah. I mean, she's the first person that Jesus says, "I'm the Messiah." See, if you think that you are fundamentally needing something, then your life will be all about your search for that something. And in that case, you will be self-focused. And actually, you'll have every reason to be insecure and afraid of others, afraid that your incompleteness, afraid that your lack will be seen. Some years ago, the singer Madonna, do you remember Madonna? She said something really interesting and honest in an interview. Here's what she said. She said, "My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing me. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I'm somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will." Whereas this Samaritan woman, she's found the answer to her thirst. She doesn't feel like that she has to become somebody. She doesn't feel like she needs something. She realizes that Jesus has come and supplied what she needs, which means that she's now free to think of others. She's free to share with others what she's found. Not saying we all become extroverts when we come to know Jesus, but I am saying that if we are sure of God's loving presence in our lives, then we have a reason to live free from fear about what people think and free to share with others what they need. And so if this is what Jesus can give you, ask him for it. Ask him for living water. Ask him to give you his spirit. Drink. Let those who are part of the water bottle generation satisfy your deepest thirst with the Spirit of Jesus, so that his refreshing water bubbles up within you and gives an outward direction to your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't just know us from a distance, but through your Son Jesus, you give us your Spirit to be with us, to be a part of our lives. We thank you that though you know our shame, you know our sin, you know all of our flaws, you know everything that's wrong with us, you know this, and yet you love us and you draw near to us. Father, please turn us outward. Give us security in Christ and enable us to share this good thing with people we meet this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.